Amen. Good morning. God bless you. Now, we don't have a microphone this morning, but I can speak and project my voice so you can hear. If you can't hear, just wave at me and I will shout louder. I want to ask you a question this morning, which is a question Jesus asked his disciples on several occasions, and it's this: where is your faith? Where is your faith? He dressed it up in a number of ways. When he was speaking to his disciples, he said, you know, why is it you have little faith, or why is it you have no faith? But he asked this question: where is your faith? And I want us to look this morning at a woman in the Bible that had no faith. And at the end of her conversation with Jesus, she could declare that you are the Christ, the Son, or God's Son. So if you've got a Bible, you want to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the chapter, but we'll just read verse by verse as we need to. So while you're turning up the scriptures, Brother Richard, you want to pray for the offering.
We ask the blessing of this offering.
Amen. Now, there's an interesting statement made in verse 4 of John's Gospel, chapter 4. And it says there, and God willing, Brother Joe will keep up with me. Verse 4, it says this. It says, he needed to go to Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. Let me stand in front of the screen and then you can see it. In the Old King James Version, it says this: he must needs to go through Samaria. Now, this was not for any geographical reason. There are other ways to get to Galilee. In actual fact, you'll find if you look at the scriptures that the Jewish people very often did not travel through Samaria. They went through Perea. You know, they took a bypass because they did not want to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, or from Galilee to Jerusalem, by going through this place called Samaria, which for reasons that they didn't get on. You know, and any traveler going from Galilee to Jerusalem or from Jerusalem to Galilee did not want to encounter the Samaritan people. And do you remember Jesus told a parable about a Samaritan, and he referred to him as an enemy of the Jew? You know, they did not get on. But Jesus, the scripture here says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, this was because he was destined for a divine appointment that day. And it says a little bit later on in verse 5, it says that he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jesus, being wearied from his journey, it says in verse 6, he sat thus by the well, and it says, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about midday, the sixth hour of the day. The day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Add 6 hours to that, you have noontime, midday. Now, Jesus was wearied from his journey, and he wanted to sit down and rest. And as he was sitting there resting, a woman came to the well to draw water. Now, there's something strange about this divine appointment that was being set up here by God. She came to the well to draw water at midday. This was not the usual time for women to come to gather water. This was not the usual time. Now, there's many reasons as to why, and I don't want to go into that this morning as to the reason she came there. The only thing I will say, a divine appointment was being set up by God to meet with this woman. Amen. Now, I don't like talking about betting or talking about chances, certainly when God's involved, because there is no chance. There are no coincidences with God. But what are the chances of this woman being at the well at the same time in which this weary traveller was making his way from Judea to Galilee? Very slim. But a divine appointment was being set up by God to meet with this woman. Now, she asked this man, well, this is who she assumes. The Bible says here in verse 7 that the woman of Samaria had come to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. Jesus asks this woman for a drink of water. That's not an unusual request. He was a weary traveler. He probably didn't, well, no, he did. But most people wouldn't have expected to find somebody at the well at that time of the day. But this woman said to him, you know, how is it that you, being a Jew, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? There was something about Jesus that instantly, he was instantly recognized as a Jew. Now maybe it was the clothes he was wearing.
His nose.
His nose. It may be to do with the way he spoke. You know what it is? You know what it's like? Perhaps it is like it here, but perhaps not so pronounced as it is in places like the UK or other countries which are large. But different places of the country speak very differently. Now, for those of you that come from the UK or know of the UK, you'll know that the people in London speak very differently to the people in Newcastle. And the people in Wales speak differently to the way they do in Norwich. You know, there are different dialects. You know, and it would be not the same in Judea and Galilee. They would have spoke different dialects. Remember when Jesus was when Peter was warming himself by the fire the night Jesus was arrested, the young girl said to him, you must be from Galilee because you speak like him. You talk like a Galilean. You know, your speech betrays you. You know, his speech would have given him away that he was from Galilee. That he was from that part of the country. You know, there's a well-known play called written by Bernard Shaw called Pygmalion. And in Pygmalion, it was produced for the stage under a different name called My Fair Lady. But in there, the Professor Higgins, part of his, one of the things he says when he's talking about being able to get this young girl, Eliza, to speak better English and speak more proper is what he says. The Queen's English. He said that he could pinpoint a dialect down to a very street in London. That's what he claimed in that play. But that's not from the scriptures, but that's a little bit of information there for you. Show you uncultured as well. But he asks this woman for a drink, and she gives him his bequest. She gives him a drink. She draws from the well and gives him a drink. And they begin this conversation. And he says to her, look, he said, if only you knew who it was asking you for a drink, since you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You know, Jesus began to deal with the very need that she had. Now, he had a need of a drink to quench his thirst, but she had a greater need. And he began to address that with her on this conversation. And that's how he begins his conversation with her. And he begins to talk to her about life-giving water. You know, if you knew who it was that was asking, you would have asked of me, he says, and I would have given you life-giving water. You know, this caused this woman to be curious. You know, who is this man? That's how she refers to him. A Jew, a man. Who is this man? What's he offering me? Life-giving water. What does he mean? But look at what she says in these scriptures here, look. In verse 11 it says, you've got nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? You know, this woman has a problem. Jesus is talking to her about life-giving water, and she's focused on the well. She's looking at the well. She's looking at what she can see. Jesus is looking, he's talking about something that comes from within. She's looking at something that's external. She's looking at this well. She says, you know, are you greater than Jacob, who gave us the well? You know, you haven't even got a bucket to get water out of the well. How can you talk about life-giving water? You know, she keeps referring to this well, but Jesus is talking about the spring that's in the well, the spring that alone can satisfy. You know, her mind, her natural mind is thinking about the bucket. It's thinking about how she's going to get water out of the well. She's thinking about the well itself, about the history, about where the well came from, how it was dug. And Jesus is talking about what's in the well. You know, she is trying to understand the things of God by fitting them into her worldly way of thinking. You know, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this, or said this, many years before Jesus came. This is the word of God, this is God speaking through the prophet, and he said this. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They've forsaken the one that's in the well. And they've cut out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, this woman was trying to drink from a broken cistern. She was trying to drink from a well that could not satisfy. She was trying to drink from something that was temporal. When Jesus was talking about drawing the eternal, drawing the water from the well. You know, she completely missed the point. She was sitting here face to face with Jesus, the Savior, and he was imparting to her how she could receive life eternal. And she completely missed the point. It went straight over her head. And that is the case, because worldly people cannot understand the things of God. And that's where her mind and her thoughts and all her affections were on the world. She was looking at the world. The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, Paul writes. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We see the same thing happening in the very next chapter. In chapter 5, there's a man by the poolside, and he's looking to get healed. He's come to this poolside, he's been brought to this poolside for many years. Because what happened at the poolside, and we haven't got time to look at it really this morning, but an angel of the Lord came down and stirred up the water. And the first person that was able to get into the pool was healed of whatever infirmity or disease they had. You know, Jesus passed by Bethesda that day, and he saw this man sitting by the poolside, and he asked the man a question, a very strange question, and he says, do you want to be made whole? Of course the man wanted to be made whole, because he was sitting at the poolside. But Jesus' question was much deeper than just, do you want to receive healing of your paralysis? Jesus was talking about something deeper, something within. But this man completely missed the point again, and he says, sir, he says, I've got no man to put me in the pool. He's looking at the pool. He's not looking at what could happen with this encounter with the one that was talking with him that day. The one that was able to touch him and heal him without any use of the pool. You know, and this woman had the same encounter. She had an encounter with Jesus, and she missed the point completely. She kept looking at Jesus through a worldly perspective. She kept talking about the pool. Look, she says in verse 15, says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. She wants the water of life so that she's no longer thirsty. She's missed the point. And she says, and if you give me that water, I won't have to come to this well anymore and keep drawing it. You know, she's missed it completely. You know, and if we leave Jesus out of the equation, we're drinking from something that cannot satisfy. There can be no satisfaction. If we try and fit the things of God into our worldly system or our worldly way of thinking, we won't make it. That's why, that's because faith is futile from a worldly perspective. You know, the Bible says this, it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. You know, she was putting her confidence in the things she could see. She's putting her confidence in this man, Jesus. But that wasn't good enough, because Jesus is more than just a man. Her perspective of Jesus from here on now begins to change. Because in verse 16, Jesus begins to reveal to her her past. And he says to her, he says, look, I want you to go and call your husband. Go and call him. Bring him here. You know, let's talk. Sir, she says, I haven't got a husband. And then Jesus looks at her in the eyes and he says, dear, he says, you haven't spoken a true word. Yes, you haven't got a husband now. He says, you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. Wow, like a knife into her spirit there. You know, Jesus just in front of her opened up her whole lifestyle. He almost broke open the shutters that she'd put on. Now, it's been suggested that this woman was a woman of ill repute, a prostitute, which is why she came to the well in the first place at midday, so she didn't associate with the others. But Jesus knows how to go right straight to the heart of the matter. Go and call your husband. That's a perfectly natural thing to say. But Jesus knew this woman. This woman didn't know who Jesus was, but this Jesus knew this woman. And Jesus knows each and every one of us this morning. You know, we may not know him, but he knows us. You know, and the fact that we're here this morning isn't coincidence. You know, we've been brought by the Spirit of God. Maybe we've come just to witness the dedication of a baby. But God has brought you here for a purpose, because he wants you to know that he knows you. He knows where you're at. He looked at another man in the scriptures. His name was Nathanael. And Nathanael was a man that was a good man. He was a man, the Bible says, of Nathanael, he was a man without guile. There was nothing evil in him at all. You know, and he came to Jesus one day, brought by his friend Philip. And as Nathanael approached him, Jesus looked at him and said, here's a man in whom is no guile. Here's a man in whom is no deceit. Nathanael was amazed. You know, how do you know me? Jesus said to him, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you. Wow, that's another one. You know, a revelation of what Nathanael was doing. Now, we don't know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. We don't know what he was going through his mind. We don't know what he was thinking about. But like this woman, he had an encounter with Jesus that opened up his lifestyle. Because of that situation, because of that thing that Jesus said to her, she suddenly realizes this is more than a man. This must be a prophet. This must be a prophet of God. And then she switches the conversation. Let's get away from my husband. Let's get away from my lifestyle. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I understand now that you're a prophet. Our fathers say we should worship God on this mountain, but you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. She switches it to religion. And I want to tell you this morning. Really, it's what Jesus said here in verse 21. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Then in verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You know, I want to tell you this morning, that true religion is not about places. It's not about churches or sanctuaries. It's not about rituals. It's not about other things. It's about the Spirit and it's about truth. Amen. We are called to live in the Spirit and walk in truth. Not follow a set of rules and regulations and rituals.
What is truth? Pilate asked that question. But what is truth? Well, how does Jesus respond? Well, not didn't respond to Pilate, but in his prayer to his Father just before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed this. He prayed for his disciples and he was praying for you and me. And he says, Father, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, God's word is truth. We're sanctified by God's word. Not through works, not through religion. Jesus is the word of God. He is our only sanctifier. Nothing else will satisfy us. You know, religion is a dangerous thing. Do you know that? There are many people that think they can try and please God by their good works, by their acts of service, you know, by their many prayers, by their other things that they do, their church attendance. That the scripture says this, that not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? Not everyone that calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's just like, well, why? You know, we've cast out demons in your name. We've healed the sick in your name. We've done this in your name. And Jesus will turn around to them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Religion is dangerous because it leads people off a false path. It's giving them a false hope for the future. If our perspective and our focus is on religion, we've missed the point. Religion binds people and deals out condemnation. But Jesus came, as he said in John 10:10, to give us life, life more abundantly. Amen. Now that's not religion. Religion isn't about life abundant. Religion is about do this or else. I must say this, because you don't hear this in religion. Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. Amen. Religion will tell you there's many ways. There are many ways to the Father. But the Bible says Jesus is the only way. He is the only mediator between God and man. It's not through church, it's not through ritual, it's not through a statue or any other man. Jesus is the only way. No one can get to the Father. No one has access to God the Father except through Jesus. He said that, John 14 verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this woman was sitting facing this, who she thought this prophet. And he was speaking to her and telling her, you know, religion isn't the way. Because that's what she'd shifted the conversation to. I love these words. It's in the same chapter as John 14:6. John 14:1. Do you know this? Jesus said this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. It's not enough just to have an acknowledgement of God or a belief of God. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe Jesus. He is the only way. And now, because after this conversation, talking about religion, this is where we got to worship. We got to worship here. You say we got to worship there. Jesus says, forget it. He says, it's not about that. Worshippers worship in spirit and truth. That brings the woman to the pinnacle of her belief, where she then proclaims in verses 25. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. When the Messiah comes, he's going to show us everything we need to know. And Jesus said, love, maybe, dear, your search is over. I am he. Well, that's the gospel according to Peter anyway. Jesus said, look, I who speak to you am he. Don't bother looking anymore because you found what you're looking for. You know, this was a divine appointment set up just for you. You know, today is an appointment set up just for you. Because Jesus knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're thinking. And he says, I am the one you're looking for. you know, she could go on to proclaim in verse 29, she went back into the town.
And it says there in verse 28, it says, look, she left her water pot and went her way back into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? And the answer to that is yes. We get that later on in the chapter. This is the Christ. I began with a question. I want to end with a question as well this morning. I asked you a question at the beginning. Where is your faith? And this woman, her faith shifted. It progressed from having no faith or looking at Jesus as a man. It moved from futile faith into what I call a floundering faith. You know, playing around with religion. She was looking at, you know, yes, you've got to worship God in this mountain. But you say we've got to worship God. Yeah, a floundering faith in religion. But Jesus brings her right to the pinnacle of her faith, which is a fervent faith in Him. Now, where is your faith this morning? Is it futile? Is it floundering? Or is it fervent? Now, I want to ask you another question to conclude. And it's a question, again, Jesus asked of His disciples. What think ye of Christ? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the Christ? Is He a man? Is He just a prophet? Or is He, as He claimed He is, the Son of God, the Christ? Because how you answer that question will depend on where your faith is. And I want to challenge you this morning. You know, is your faith in the world? Is your faith futile? Is your faith in religion? Is it floundering? Or is it in Christ? Is it fervent? Is it like the woman's faith? You know, are you changing? Are you progressing in your viewpoint of who Jesus is? Now, I trust you will be like many of us here this morning who say, yes, our faith is in Jesus the Christ. Our Lord, our Saviour. Do you know, I want to tell you this. You know, Jesus is coming back one day. Now, whether you believe it or not, doesn't alter the fact that He's coming back. It's like I've got a little plaque in my bedroom. And I've had it for years, and it's something I've stood by and lived by. And it says this, you'll probably know the quotation. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, actually, I don't like that quotation, I like to change it. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. Because it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. Amen. Now, I choose to believe what God says, and I trust you do too. I choose to believe what is written in His Word. That He's coming back one day, and He's coming back to take away, whether we're dead or alive, we're going to be raptured. He's coming back for His church. He's coming back for those that love Him. He's coming back for those that have embraced Him. Those that believe on Him. Those that embrace Him as the Christ. He's going to take us. Now, whether we're in the grave or whether we're alive, we're going to be taken with Him. And Jesus asked this question as well. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? When He comes, will He find you in faith? In fervent faith? Or will He find you floundering in your faith? Or will He find your faith is futile? Because that's an important question this morning. Where is your faith? It's looking for fervent faith. You know, one scripture I just want to close with. Jesus said this, and it's to do with the living water that He was speaking to the woman at the well about. Just a couple of chapters later in John 7, verse 37 to 39, it says this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they who believed on him would receive.
For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, come to me, he said, and drink. Come to me for that life-giving water. Now, he was offering that woman life-giving water. But it went over her head. Now, she did receive it. I believe she received it because she went back into the town and she began, she was the first woman evangelist. She had an encounter with Jesus maybe a few months into Jesus' ministry, and she went back into Samaria, that town of Samaria, and she said, I found the Christ. She began to evangelize, and she brought the whole city out to Jesus. Do you know that? The whole city came out to Jesus. Well, the men of the city. You know, when Jesus looked at that later on, could you just go to the end of the chapter, Job? Up a bit. I don't know exactly what verse it is. Verse 20, 35 there, look. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, look, don't keep putting off the harvest into the future. Don't say there's 4 months to the harvest. He says, lift up your eyes and see, the fields are already white to harvest. What was he seeing when he said those words? I tell you what he was saying. He was seeing the town of Sychar coming out to meet him. And he said, look, he says, the fields are already ripe. He says, all you've got to do is put in the sickle. Don't keep putting it off. You know, now is the time. And that's my final point this morning. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Will you come to Jesus? Come to me and drink, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you.